Well, good evening and welcome. How are you all? Well, good. I'd like to thank Katrina for that introduction on the injustices of shopping. I agree. It puts me in mind of my Uncle Joseph Rose, who gave me the worst present I ever remember on Christmas. Poor old Uncle Joseph grew up in the Depression, the oldest of seven children, and just his mother to help him to look after them. And he never really recovered. He always felt the depression was just around the corner. And I went to his place for Christmas when I was 13 or 14. And I remember the present well. It was a file, if I can call it that, of perfume. I'm a 14-year-old boy, bear in mind. About 2 fluid ounces, which is about 5 mils. It was called Wind Jammer. And it smelt disgusting. I remember that about it. But when I looked at the packaging, I discovered that it had been a promotional gift that had been given to him during Christmas in his postbox. Let me pray and I'll get on with the sermon, which is what I should be doing. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the love that we know from your Son. We pray that as we read your word this evening, you would help us to understand it and apply it to our lives. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. What are we to make of God? Here are 3 answers to this very important question from our own particular time and culture. And I've taken the names out of these 3 quotes on purpose. I don't wish to pass judgment on anybody, but I would like us to pay particular attention to the words here of these quotes. First one goes like this. It's from a well-known journalist who said this on the death of a gifted and charitable eye surgeon. If God is any sort of a half-decent bloke, I reckon he'll let Fred into heaven. Or this from an Adelaide newspaper, which I was reading just after the tsunami, Boxing Day 2004, and which Richard prayed over. A terrible day when 200,000 people lost their lives in something like an hour. And the force of the conclusion of this letter stayed with me for a very long time. The writer of the letter to the Adelaide newspaper said this: God should be consigned to hell for all the things he's done to mankind. Or this from the ex-Bishop of Newark, New Jersey, a man whose influence over mainstream Australian churches is still remarkably strong. Theism, that's the idea that God is a person. Theism is a way of defining God is dead. There they are, the 3 quotes up on the screen. So what are we to make of God? What does the Bible have to say to us? Well, fortunately, this evening, we'll get to have a look at that. God chose Isaiah as his prophet to give us God's answer to this very important question. And part of that answer, at least, is to be found in some very beautiful poetry in Isaiah 11. We're going to look at that together. It'll come up on the screen, or you can follow it in the Bibles in the pews, page 686. Now, I'd like to break up this passage into 5 sections. There's the first of them coming up now. And look at each briefly to see what they have to say to us. And as we go through these together, try to imagine yourself just in Old Testament times, that is, without the benefit of the New Testament, as we grapple with this passage. From that point of view. First section, verses 1 to 3a, let me read them. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Now, in this first section, we're introduced to someone who seems remarkably like a man. He will come from the stump of Jesse. That is to say, he will be from the kingly line of David. And as he grows up, matures as a man, he will acquire wisdom and power, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Let's move on to the second section, verses 3b to 4b. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears. Now that's a bit curious. But with righteousness he will judge the needy, with justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. Now in this second section, the man we've been introduced to begins to resemble a great king, greater perhaps than even King David or King Solomon at the height of his reign. For he will not judge by what he sees, that is, he won't be impressed by displays of wealth or displays of position or power. Neither will he judge by what he hears, that is to say that no tricky legal argument is going to sway his mind. Furthermore, the whole earth will be his kingdom, and he will make just decisions for the poor and for the needy. This is starting to look like a very great king indeed. Third section. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. Now in this section, third section, we're forced to conclude that this is no mere king at all. Surely this is God himself. A God-man who will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. The mere breath of his lips, the mere breath of his mouth will be sufficient to slay the wicked. Fourth section, Isaiah 11, verses 6 to 9. Let me read these. This wonderful poetry, which just washes over us with this image of peace. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Now in this fourth section, the idea that this is a God-man is reinforced. For only God could bring about this kind of peace, where in the words of verse 8, the young child could put his hand into the viper's nest. This is a kind of poetic language pointing to the restoration of the earth to its original state, its state before the fall of man, before sin entered the world. A place where the nature of things is so altered as we understand them, that the big animals no longer chase, kill, and eat the small animals. Where the lion is content to eat straw, just like an ox. The fifth and final section, verses 10 through to 12. In that day the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the remnant that is left of his people from Assyria, from Lower Egypt, from Upper Egypt, from Cush, from Elam, from Babylonia, from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. That's us, by the way, the islands of the sea. He will raise a banner for the nations and gather the exiles of Israel. He will assemble the scattered people of Judah from the four quarters of the earth. Now here in this final section, we have it confirmed that this is indeed a God-man who will establish a place of eternal rest and who will call the faithful out of all the nations around, calling them to dwell in peace with him there. Now how difficult it must have been for those in Old Testament times, Old Testament believers, as they grappled with this passage to try to understand this idea of a God-man who will deliver absolute justice and usher in a time of eternal peace. But for us in these New Testament times, it's a little easier, I think, isn't it? For this is a picture of Jesus, the King, who will judge, returning at the end of history. Here the teaching of Scripture in Isaiah 11 becomes clear and unequivocal. Jesus will return to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. Now, in recent times, it's become unfashionable to talk about a God who judges. The three examples that I gave earlier: the God who is your mate, the God who you can abuse when things go wrong, and the God who isn't even a person. They're all little gods, aren't they? They cannot judge because they do not have the power to enforce their judgments. They are unable to deliver justice. And isn't justice what we all really want in our hearts? How many times perhaps has it been said to you, or have you thought yourself, okay, God, he's so powerful, why doesn't he just simply put an end to injustice, to suffering, and to wars? Why doesn't he end poverty? And isn't the appropriate answer to that question, based on Isaiah 11, just this? Depend upon it. That day will come. Jesus will return again in glory and majesty to judge the living and the dead. And he will put an end to suffering. He will put an end to injustice. And he will put an end to poverty. There is, of course, a rather large problem with God's justice. I'm a bit like an elephant in the room. Perhaps you've been following me so far with that. And the problem is this: we'll all have to face that justice. And which one of us will be able to stand in the face of God's righteous justice? Now, here's one interesting solution to the problem. I found this in the letters page of the Sydney Morning Herald on the 12th of December this year. It's a comment on the death of a prominent dictator. It's a gem. Here it is. Although I am a confirmed atheist, I can't help hoping that Mr. X receives the judgment in death that he so richly deserved in life. Even this confirmed atheist wants there to be a judgment day. Only I think that he's aware of the problem. He wants others to face justice, but not he himself. So what does he do? He says to himself, I don't believe in God, so he can't see me. And that's how I'll escape his justice. So for mine, that's not a particularly good solution. How then do we escape the judgment that is to come? Strangely enough, I found the answer to that question on the front of a Borders Entertainment Guide brochure. Here it is. I don't know if you can see the picture from there, but there's a lady down in the sand and she's swung her arms about so that she looks like an angel. And the caption is, "Make the angels happy this Christmas." Now, the Borders answer to the question is to buy them a gift. Charlotte's Web sticker book, or Happy Feet, a CD or a voucher. But how would we really make the angels happy this Christmas? What would make them happy? Well, for us to fall down at the feet of Jesus and worship him as our Lord and as our Saviour, just as the angels do. to worship him because, in the words of John 3:16 and 17, God so loved the world that he gave his one and his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. As we put our trust in Jesus, as we turn our back on our selfish and sinful ways, as we bow down and worship Jesus as our King, we become living participants in the greatest news of all. We need not perish, but instead we can have eternal life through Jesus, our Lord and our King. We will not stand condemned, that is, we will not stand judged, but rather we will be saved through him. Now, on the 17th of December 2006, the Reverend Bruce Stanley said words to this effect. Sounds kind of good like that, doesn't it? Gives him a real sense of aura and authority. More than anything, the Christmas message is about eternity. So let us worship the baby Jesus in a manger, the eternal and great mystery of God, the Son of Man, become man for us. Let us worship the crucified Jesus who died and rose again for us. And let us worship Jesus as the returning King who will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and who will usher in an eternal kingdom of peace, a place that he has prepared for us. Can I close with these words from Peter's second letter? It comes up a bit small on the screen there. Let me read them to you. These wonderful words. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. This Christmas Eve and tomorrow, Christmas morning, let us worship Jesus as our King and our Saviour. Let us together live holy lives and godly lives, that we might speed his coming. Amen.